Good evening. Welcome to church this evening. We're going to look at the cross. This is the Passion Week, and it is a week through which Jesus suffered and ended up on the cross on Friday. So let's look at a few things about the cross, which was an emblem of suffering, an emblem of torture, an emblem of humiliation. The cross was the worst a criminal would face under Roman law. And we know that that's where Jesus was. That's where he's going to end up. So Jesus marches into Jerusalem on a donkey. He is welcomed as king during the Passion Week. He goes to the temple and cleanses the temple for the second time, as it had turned out to be a business park. It was almost a shopping mall for the animals and the birds for the sacrifices. This was leading to the Passover, so people would come and buy the sheep and the goats and the doves. And then moves out of the temple, walks to Bethany with his disciples. He comes back and they're hungry. And there was this fig tree that didn't have any fig fruits. And he cast it as a lesson to his followers that a fruitless life is not of any use to Jesus Christ, to the kingdom of God. A fruitless tree is not of any use to the tree kingdom. If it's supposed to bear fruit, then it must bear fruit. Then back to Jerusalem, close to the temple, they go to the Mount of Olives. And there he gives them his final teaching, goes through the transfiguration, sends out, I think it was Peter, one of his disciples, to go ask somebody if they could use their room for the Last Supper. And that happens. And off they went, the Last Supper. They shared that meal together as he offered himself as the bread that was broken. He referred to himself as that blood that was smeared on the doorposts of Egypt when the Israelites survived the death angel. After the meal, the Passover meal, they would return to the garden in which Judas betrayed him. The next morning, he would be tried religiously, would be tried legally in the praetorium, would be tried in the public court, which wasn't necessary. Barabbas would be freed, and Jesus would be led to the cross. And on the cross, Jesus said a few things that we're going to look at, and one of them he said in Luke chapter 23, verse 34, "Father, forgive them." If you can open up your book, or your Bible, your good book, the book of Luke, chapter 23, verse 34. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots. Imagine Jesus on the cross is dying for our sins. He's taking on our punishment. We are obviously the guilty ones. We, Barabbas and everybody else, are the guilty ones. We have betrayed him. Judas did, and all of us did. He was arrested, illegally tried, punished. His back is bleeding. He has been denied justice. He is sentenced to die on the cross. And can you imagine he would say, "Father, forgive them, because they do not know what they're doing." Now you would say, well, we know and we knew what we were doing. Or at least we know what we're doing, right? We know it when we are sinning. We know it when we are offending the Lord Jesus Christ. We know it, and we knew it when we nailed him to the cross, didn't we? Had our eyes been closed? Our minds not working? Obviously, their eyes were open, and our minds fully working. Didn't the crowd know it, that this was the King of the Jews? They did, for sure. He had been among them from the time he was born. Didn't Judas knew what he was doing, betraying Jesus Christ for some money? He knew what he was doing. He was looking for gain. Didn't Peter know it when he was denying Jesus Christ not once, not twice, but three times? He obviously knew what he was doing. But amazingly, Jesus says, they do not know the consequence of their decision. They do not know that this is happening for their good. They do not know that by nailing me to the cross, they are actually getting saved. They are earning forgiveness. And we learned a few weeks ago that forgiveness can be hard. It's difficult because of the memories we live with from those pains that people have inflicted upon us. But thankfully, God has this ability to forgive and forget. And much as the Romans, the Jews, and all of us, his disciples, sinned against him and forsook him, Jesus says, God, just treat them as they were innocent. Just treat them like they have done nothing at all. That is the power of the cross. And anyone who has been to the cross, and all of us who visit the cross, who are familiar with the cross, we at least know one thing. It is an emblem of forgiveness. Because Jesus was there saying, God, clear them of any wrongdoing. Acquit them of any wrongdoing. And he does that because we would not pay the penalty for being guilty. We would not, and we could not, and we cannot. We know that. At the cross, Jesus forgives us of all wrongdoing. And when we think about that, we can't even exhaust the thought. Because when we see the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, we see the fullness of our sin, don't we? When somebody forgives you, you know your offense. You're thinking, I have this huge debt to pay. I could not pay the debt. I have this huge offense. I cannot even face the person. I have this wide gap, this thick air between us. I cannot even clear it. And yet, the offended says, I am treating you as if you have done nothing. That is the cross of Jesus Christ. And if we ever forget, let's always remember. The cross is a symbol of forgiveness. Jesus says, Father, treat them like they were innocent. They cannot pay the debt. They cannot pay the consequence of their sins. They don't even know that this blood that is flowing out of me, this crown of thorns I'm wearing, this side of mine that has been pierced, is working out for their forgiveness. Secondly, in Luke, again, chapter 23, a few verses down to 43, this is to the thief on the cross. Luke 23:43, and Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Today we are going to paradise. This is a thief who had seen the innocence of Jesus Christ. He has realized this is God. There's nothing sinful found in him. This is a thief who knows he deserved his punishment. He probably wished he was not on the cross, but on the cross he realized, this is my punishment. I'm a thief. This is what I deserve. And the thief asks for pardon, knowing who Jesus was. Lord, will you please remember me when you enter into your kingdom? When the thief says those words, I'm thinking, he must have known so much about Jesus Christ to know that he has a kingdom, and he knows that he has paradise, and he knows that he can forgive. He probably had followed the teachings of Jesus Christ before he committed his crime and got arrested. Within those 3 years, he probably had people visiting him and telling him about Jesus Christ when he was in prison. Maybe he had some visitors, relatives, friends, maybe strangers going to do prison ministry, and is there listening, is attentive. Wow, is somebody out there who can forgive? Is somebody out there who is actually coming to free us? There is somebody out there who has paradise in his hands. He has access to it. And he finally has an interaction with Jesus Christ. Though it was on the cross, he knew for sure that the Lord Jesus on the cross, in his innocence, like we've just pointed out, able to forgive, can free him, and not just from the cross, but from the penalty of sin, from death itself. And before he would breathe his last, he asks Jesus, please, he knows his fate is hell if he does not repent, if he does not ask for help. Please remember me when you come into your kingdom. When you are in your kingdom, God, remember to pick me up. Remember that I'm on the cross. I'm going to die. Remember to forgive me. And Jesus assured him, assuredly I say to you, we are going to be in paradise a few moments from now. Instantly, I think that thief died really quick, right? If somebody promises you the best thing ever, you almost wish it should happen right there. Instead of wishing to die later in the day on the cross, the thief must have been thinking, all right, we're going to paradise. I should better die right now so I can get into paradise. It's a place of beauty and perfection. Eve and Adam, in the book of Genesis, when they offended God, what happened? A curse was pronounced upon them, and they were dismissed, expelled from God's beauty and perfection, from the garden. And God told them, you are not returning. It's not just for a day or a week. You are suspended and expelled indefinitely. Go. That was a sad day. And maybe this thief understood that. That our great, 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 greatest grandparents offended God, and the punishment was expulsion from paradise. And he realizes, there's a second Adam, it's Jesus Christ, and he has the key to paradise, and he honestly wants to get there. He wants to spend eternity with Jesus Christ. That happens through the cross. Entrance into the beauty and perfection that God promises is through the cross of Jesus Christ. Each time you see a cross, each time maybe you wear one, remember that is the entrance. That is the key to paradise. And when this thief would breathe his last, when Jesus breathed his last, they were together in paradise. That's where all of us want to be. God, through Jesus Christ and through the cross, invites us. He opens the door to paradise and is asking, do you want to spend this evening with me, this night with me, this morning with me in paradise? And if the answer is yes, he says, come in. And sometimes, like the thief on the cross, you are really dying in the flesh. For whatever reason, it could be disease, it could be prison, it could be a death sentence, but you're really dying. Jesus says, come, and you will be with me in paradise. It's an invitation to all. And when whoever sees the cross and does not understand it, anyone, please labor to explain to them that this is the key. This is an invitation to paradise. Instant, the moment we breathe our last in this body, we are ushered into the glory of God, into his full presence. And that's the privilege we have as his children. It happened through the cross. Flipping over to John chapter 19, if you can open up there. John chapter 19, verse 27. And this is particularly a word to John, the Apostle John. Mary, the Lord's mother, is going to have one child missing. The firstborn, Jesus Christ himself. We don't read much about what happened to Joseph after the infancy of Jesus Christ. He must have died. So she's widowed. And she is going to live without her firstborn child, who actually would have been responsible to provide for the family in absence of her father. The firstborn literally became the father of the family. Her father died. So she's going to be a widow. Rather, she's a widow. She's a double widow. Her firstborn is dying on the cross. And Jesus saw Mary, the mother. He saw John. And he said to John, his disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. This is the reality and the practicality of the gospel. Because the gospel is not just history and theory. It is obviously historic. It is real. And it's very practical. John is given a practical responsibility to take care of a widow, to take care of a lady who had lost her husband and her firstborn. All her security is gone. There's no breadwinner in the family. And Jesus says, "All right, John, this is the gospel. You take care of my mother. You take care of that widow." And that is the work of the cross. Jesus did not say that before he went to the cross. He said that on the cross, just a few moments before he would die. And he's telling everyone, you go be responsible for one another. You see somebody in need, the gospel says, please take care of them. The government may not, and everybody else may not be willing to take care of widows and orphans and the needy in our communities. And Jesus on the cross says, you go take care of one another. If there is one among you who is in need, who is widowed, who is orphaned, who is hungry, who has nothing, please, that is your responsibility. And whatever you can, take care of them. The Christian community in church history through the book of Acts was a caring community, a sharing community. And everybody knew they had to watch over one another. And one of the reasons was because of persecution. A lot of Christians lost everything they had the moment they came to the faith. They lost their jobs, they lost their families, they lost literally everything. They were treated like strangers. Their own family members threw them out of their housing. They had no right to inherit their family wealth, if they had any. And that required a lot of community care. Whenever you see the cross, hear the words of Jesus saying, please watch over one another. As a pastor, I'm not just the man who comes and reads the Bible and explains what the Bible says. I have a biblical mandate to practically meet people's needs as much as I can. And you, as a Christian, all of us as believers, we have the charge on the cross, from the cross, please take care of each other's needs. There are those who are hungry among us. There are those who are thirsty among us. There are those who are needy. There are those who are widowed. There are those who are completely helpless. And we cannot look the other way and say, well, you go to the government. You know what a government is, and we know what they will offer. Maybe they'll just offer a quarter of what is required. And John responded. He took Mary's hand and took care of her. In fact, this is the last time we hear about Mary. Maybe she shortly also passed. But the responsibility is ours to watch over one another. Amen. Fourth, in Matthew chapter 27, verse 46, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus was alone on the cross. Nobody wants to be alone. Nobody wants to be alone on a cross. Jesus was forsaken. He was forsaken justice, was forsaken friendship, was forsaken help was forsaken everything, was denied everything. All was given was punishment and vinegar to drink. No one, even a deserving thief, wants to be forsaken and rejected and left alone. None of us. Even when we know, all right, I have to serve my punishment, at least I need somebody around me. I need somebody to visit me. I need somebody to talk to. I need somebody to cry with. I need somebody to just understand my pain. His friends, not anywhere close to the cross, majority of them. All he has around, the Bible describes them as dogs, making sure he's dead. They could not even spare him his clothing. Naked. Who wants to be naked in public? No one. Innocently. And Jesus allowed to be forsaken, to be left alone, to be rejected. And is crying out to the Father, my God, why do I have to go through this? Why do I have to go through this worst experience of being alone, innocently? We know the answer, don't we? Why was Jesus forsaken? So that we would be received. So that we would be welcomed into the kingdom of God, where there is so much company, a company of angels and multitude of saints, the book of Revelation describes. So many people to talk to, so many people to sing with, so much to see, so much joy, so much beauty, so much glory to enjoy. Jesus was forsaken for you and me. And when we see the cross again, see a forsaken Lord, and he allowed that to have you being received in heaven, to have you with him all the time. You never walk alone. You're always at least with one person with you. His name is Jesus Christ, who you can talk to, who you can listen to, who you can cry on his shoulders, and he is with you everywhere. We will never be forsaken. That happened through the cross. For our sins, he was forsaken, but it's for our glory that he was forsaken. The fifth thing we see on the cross is thirst. That is in John chapter 19, verse 28. John chapter 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. He was so thirsty, he could not say a single word without wetting his lips. Have you ever been thirsty and you're thinking, I can't talk anymore? Like you have bad breath? You don't want to speak anywhere close to anyone. Have you ever been that thirsty? Like you feel your throat is parched. Like it's cracking. There's nothing in there. You can barely say anything. This is the thirst that Jesus went through. Remember, he had lost fluids through bleeding. He hardly has any fluid left in his body. No saliva, no blood, no water, nothing. No sweat anymore. And he's thirsty. He wants something to wet his lips so they would open and would say something. Jesus was suffocating on the cross. And was when he was given the vinegar, bitter. When you're thirsty, obviously, do not want anything salty or sour. You want something smooth, maybe sweet, some bit of sugar. He gets a sour drink just to mock him. In fact, they were making it impossible for him to say anything by giving him something sour. On the cross, Jesus was giving us living water. He was thirsty so that we would have the fullness, torrents, springs of living water. In fact, Every drop of liquid out of him was literally coming down to us. He is suffocating that we would get breath and life. And how much should we thirst for the living water of the Lord, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that he freely gives to whoever asks. He was thirsty, suffocating. We have the privilege to thirst and hunger for his living water and not for any reason, that we would enjoy fullness of life and that water would spring and flow into others. That's what is said in John chapter 6. When there was this feast, and because of the lack of water in the desert, they would pour water and it would flow around the temple. And Jesus would go on the very last day, a very visible place, and he said, whoever thirsts, let them come to me, and out of them will flow rivers and springs and wells of living water. When we see the cross, we see a thirsty, suffocating Lord. And you know what? His intention was to give us fullness of life. And not for us just to be filled, but that flow would happen. That would be so filled up that his love, his mercy, his kindness himself flows out of us into other people. The next time you see a cross, just hunger and thirst for more of his Spirit, more of his living water. And he avails that to each one of us for the asking. The sixth thing we see is in John chapter 19, verse 30, just a few verses down. It is finished, he said. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing down his head, he gave up his spirit. The process of salvation was done. His ministry was complete. Forgiveness had been accomplished. The door to paradise is open. Rivers of flowing water is for us to ask. His mercy completely poured out. His love in fullness. And he wets his lip with this sour drink just to say, it is finished. That is flowing out of a parched throat, flowing out of so much anguish. I don't know if you've gone through so much distress that you can't even speak. And if you're speaking, you're probably stammering. And your sentence is choppy. This was obviously a choppy sentence. It, another comes out, is, and eventually finished. Nothing was lacking in the sacrifice that Jesus was making for you and I. It was completely perfect, and salvation was completely effected. And nothing could hinder anyone. Nothing can hinder anyone who wants to go to heaven through Jesus Christ. The road is constructed. The highway is opened. The ribbon has been cut. Anyone wants to go through the highway, through Jesus Christ, through the cross, to heaven, the road is open. Whenever we see the cross, let's be reminded of the open, narrow, small path to heaven. You see somebody holding the cross, they don't know what the meaning is. Tell them, that little cross in your hand, that little cross hanging on your neck, means that the highway to heaven is open. Jesus built it. He built it, and he is the one who commissioned it. And you go through it, you will end up on the other side. You'll find him. There is nothing lacking about our salvation. We saw that from the very first point, forgiveness. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, is how far we stand from our sin. Our sin is all the way on the other side, and we are all the way on this side. That gap that was so wide we could not cross was eventually bridged. Now we can walk through that bridge and go to heaven. the one thing that we are challenged with as Christians is walking through that finished highway. It is built, it is smooth, it's ready, it's available. We are actually going to heaven. The only challenge we have is that walk. We are forgiven past, present, and future sins. So how do you walk? How do you walk through the finished work of Jesus Christ? And the Bible gives instructions for us Christians, right? All through the epistles, living instructions. This is how you should walk. Put off the old man, put on the new man. Leave your old lifestyle, walk in a new lifestyle. Learn to love, obey authorities, give, go preach the gospel. On our way to heaven, we have so much to do, don't we? Some people think it's all this boring thing, following Jesus Christ. It is not boring. We have so much to do. We have a huge adventure ahead of us. And every day is an adventure in the Lord, isn't it? As we walk every day, we have so much to do. We have so much to learn. We have so much activity. It is a fun-packed challenge. Jesus on the cross completes salvation, and it is a challenge upon us to walk by faith. And lastly, the seventh thing we see back to Luke chapter 23, verse 46. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. He gave up his spirit. He hands himself over to the Father. He had had multiple conversations with his Father. He had had so many prayer meetings, staff meetings with his Heavenly Father and the host of heavenly staff, heavenly employees, angels. He says to us, "You are forgiven. You are coming with me in paradise. You need to be responsible for one another. For you, I was forsaken. I am thirsty. It is finished." All of those things are directed towards us, right? And what he does is he commits himself into the hands of the Father. He is literally returning to the perfect relationship he had with the Father. The mission is accomplished. And he says, "Father, it is done. So I am back into your hands. I commit my spirit." It's almost is a picture of a general returning with celebration. It doesn't appear like it, but I'm sure the angels were doing the welcoming. The host of heaven were blowing trumpets and singing and all the joy we see expressed in heaven in Revelation. The Son has accomplished salvation. He's back to the Father, back into perfect union. In a way, he had been detached from the Father because he had a flesh to live with on the earth. He could only be at one place at one time. Could only be at Bethany and at Samaria and the temple and so many places at one time. But now he says, "I commit my spirit into your hand. I'm back. Salvation is complete. It's effected." And this is not only a picture of a returning victorious general. This is a return of an obedient son. If you left home having offended your father, do you think you're going to come back like this and say, "Oh, Dad, I'm back"? Would you say that? Would you? Maybe you would. Maybe you know your father will not do anything. They just say, "Oh, you're back, come. Your room is still available." You will come on your toes, tiptoeing, maybe investigating, so how has it been when I wasn't around? Do they talk about me? Have they been looking for me? Have you heard them speaking about any punishment for me? But Jesus left heaven, sent out, and he willingly comes. It wasn't like Adam. Alright, he sent me out of the garden, he dismissed me, now I'm back. I want to go back. I want to come back to Eden. Can you allow me back? This is a folly. And this is an example to us, really. Jesus coming as man, perfect man. This is a fully obedient son. And we have trouble understanding and fully comprehending how Jesus would be both man and God. But this is 100% obedience, going out, accomplishing a mission, fighting an enemy, delivering a message, freeing people, freeing thieves on the cross, forgiving people. And he comes back to the Father and is telling the Father, I'm back. It was his joy not only to die on the cross and suffer for us and to forgive us, but also to return to the Father in his fullness. And that for us means one thing. We don't have to be afraid to go back to Eden, do we? In Jesus Christ, through the cross, we walk through those gates and we say, Father, you opened the doors through our Lord Jesus Christ, through his death on the cross. We are back. We are back home. And tell you what, he is more than happy to have us back. He said, oh, come. Welcome into the joy of the Lord. We've just looked at seven. There's many more we can look at. That is the cross on which Jesus died. No wonder we have to stay at the cross all the time. We stay there for forgiveness, don't we? At the cross is really paradise. The moment we came to the Lord, life was different, wasn't it? We have a taste of paradise. Here, we have so much that we don't even talk about. We have a taste of paradise. We have responsibility, and these are joyous responsibilities. What a privilege to take care of one another and to share in his fellowship as his children. Don't you like it going home and everybody's together? And when somebody's hungry, you're happy to make them a meal? It just multiplies the joy in our faith. We are not alone. Even when we are alone by ourselves, we are not alone. Are we? We need to be aware the presence of Jesus within us and around us. We are given the privilege of being filled with his living water, with his spirit, and not just for us, but so that others would receive that flow as well. And Jesus chooses to use each one of us, his children, as a way of reaching out to others. And you yourself needs to be completely and continuously filled. Because you can't give what you don't have. And when you have fullness of his water flowing in you, it's going to fill you up and it's going to flow into others. If it's lacking, it's not going to flow. Right? If you're only 3/4 full, you think that is going to flow smoothly? We'll have to tilt you a little bit, right? So that love and joy and peace flows out of you into others. And let's remember, the work of Jesus is finished. We cannot add anything to it. Nothing whatsoever. Not even the works that we do in his name. Not even the responsibility of watching over one another. Nothing completely. It is done, and a thief who is suffocating on the cross immediately goes to heaven. He doesn't have to come down the cross and love his neighbor and get baptized and come to church and sing songs. Anyone, wherever they are, whether on the deathbed or as a child, salvation is complete. Amen? And lastly, he is returning a conqueror, and he is returning fully obedient. If your dad sends you out on a mission and you fully obey, and you go accomplish it, what happens? You go home excited. And you can't wait to break the news to him that, you know what? You sent me with whatever it is, and it's done. And that is the victory that Jesus gives us. When we return, the Bible says, the moment one, just one disobedient sinner repents, what happens? There is joy in heaven. You are as good as being welcomed into heaven. And the Father is saying, come, welcome home. And you're saying, Father, I am back. Into your hands, I place myself. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the cross. Thank you, Jesus, that we are forgiven. And we can be able to forgive when we offend one another. Lord, thank you so much for heaven, for glory, for beauty, for paradise that we now walk in. We often don't feel like it, but Jesus, we are walking in your perfection, O God. And if we took our last step on this side of your creation, Lord, we are on the other side immediately. And thank you so much that anyone can enter paradise wherever they are. And you found us in various places, and Jesus, you gave us the key. You opened the door to enter into your beauty and your glory. Thank you so much for giving us a privilege as your children to watch over, to take care of one another. That makes us visibly your children. But the world will see that we are your disciples when we love one another, when we take care of one another. And Lord, I pray that we will all not only look at our personal needs, but also the needs of others around us, the needs of each other. Lord, you were forsaken so that we would be accepted. And you accepted us so much that you never leave us nor forsake us. You're always with us. We walk with you all the time. Lord, may you continue filling us with your Spirit. May you continue filling us with your living water, and may that life flow out of us through others around us, O God. Jesus, thank you so much for finishing salvation, Lord. There's nothing we can add to it. We cannot perfect it. You perfected it. You finished it. You accomplished it, O God, Jesus. So lead us in your finished work, O God. And we look forward to literally step into glory. And to hear the angels welcome us, to hear your words, welcome home. Thank you, Lord. And in Jesus' name we pray.